God's word just now to the book of Amos, the prophet Amos chapter 2. While you're turning to that place, could I identify with Mr. Abernethy and welcoming all, and if you're visiting with us, a special welcome and an extra special welcome indeed to Paul and Marina, home from missionary service for another period. Pray for them in this brief furlough that they will be having. I'd like also to mention the service tonight. I'm sure now, this last number of weeks, we've been hearing different people coming on in the media on what we have read, representing In or Out. And the Out people have given very good reasons why we should not be part of Europe. But what you'll be hearing tonight from the Lord's servant is biblical reasons, and these are not being mentioned in the media, why it's best for Britain to be out of the European community or the European Union. We'll hear from God's word of the stage being set for the kingdom of Antichrist. And I hope you'll come. I'd like you to come. And even at this late stage, if you can think of anybody to invite, do your best to invite them and do your best to come tonight. And come at 6:30, those you can, or 6 o'clock rather, to pray for this special service here tonight, as well as other aspects of God's work here and in other places. Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgression of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they seek for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes, led to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. We'll keep God's word open there, and let's unite our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord to help us as the word of the Lord is preached. Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. Quick and powerful it is, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of it just now. And Lord, we come to the preaching of thy word. And we pray that both the reading and the preaching may have the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. And we pray that Thou will prepare a highway for it right into our hearts and into our minds. And may the word run very swiftly and have free course among us. Pray that Thou will bless each one of us as we're seated now before Thee. And we pray that our minds will be attentive, that we will take heed how we hear, and may we listen as one accountable to Thee for what we hear in the house of God today. In the name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen. In our shorter catechism, which our Sunday school children do week by week, question and answer 14 has this to say. In asking the question, what is sin? The answer is given, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The gravity of sin is something that comes out very clearly, both in the effects of it in our lives and in the lives of society, but from what we learn about it in God's Word. It takes nothing less than a sacrifice to deal with it. And I'm not just talking about animal sacrifices, though they were used daily in the Old Testament religious worship of the Jews. But they were only types pointing to that great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered for sin on the cross at Calvary. So you can see how great a matter sin is, that it took the death of Christ to expiate our sins and to propitiate divine justice. It's an affront to God. Sin is a strike at the will of God, at the wisdom of God, and at the deity of God. Let me differentiate between sins and sin. Sin is the principle. Sins is all the action that follows from that. Sin can be likened to the root of a plant or a tree. Sins is the fruit that develops from that. Sin can be looked upon as a well. Sins is the water that flows from the well. Sin carries with it tremendous effects. For instance, for Adam and Eve, it meant right away whenever they sinned in the Garden of Eden, their spiritual life terminated. They were devoid of the life of God. And their physical life received the seeds that would ultimately end in their death. For Adam and Eve's posterity, we are born devoid of spiritual life. We are told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what we're seeing then for Adam and his posterity, sin and what flows from it, our sins, our wicked deeds and thoughts, they have tremendous effects. In Amos chapter 2, verse 13, I want you to notice the effect upon God himself. God says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And I want us to think for a while about that today. And I want you to see how God is affected by our sins and how burdensome, how toilsome, how wearisome God is as a result of our sins. The context is clear in the passage, and we'll be looking at it when we come to it, that the effect of sins, our sins upon God, is very severe indeed. Now let me say this as we look at this verse, that often in the Bible, great doctrines, deep doctrines, are couched in pictorial language. For instance, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to show us that there is only one foundation for sinful man and woman to base his or her hopes on for salvation, He told a story of two men who built houses. And the both structures were good. Nothing wrong with the structure. But whenever the storm came, one of them collapsed and was swept away. Why was that? Because it was built on sand. The other house that survived the storm was built on the rock. And so what the Lord was showing there is, in order for us to survive the storm of judgment that will come one day, our hopes for salvation need to be built on the right foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ alone and His finished work that He wrought on the cross at Calvary. Again, the importance of persevering prayer. Whenever the Lord Jesus would show how important it is to keep on praying until the answer comes, no matter how long that is and no matter how discouraged we may get, He told a story. In fact, He told two stories, but let me mention one of them, about a woman who was a widow, and she went to a judge who was responsible for redressing grievances, and particularly in the case of a widow, but he didn't want to know. And he said, after a while, "This widow troubleth me, though I fear not God and have no regard for man. I'll give her what she wants." So, deep truth was couched in language easily to be understood. For instance, the sinner's called a goat in the Bible. Christian is often called a sheep. Sinner is called chaff or tare. Christian is called wheat. Christian service is described in terms of a soldier in an army, an athlete in the athletic games, a laborer in a harvest field. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was describing a profound truth about His profound person, He says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He says, "I am the true vine. Ye are the branches," showing our union with Christ. So what we're looking at here in Amos chapter 2, is a great truth, how our sins affect God, and it's brought before us in pictorial language. Now I want you to see two things about this today. What I have to say will be under those two headings. First of all, the pressure he feels. Let's read the verse again. "Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed, that is full of sheaves." Now, this text is just stating the fact of what our sins do to the Lord and how He's affected by them. And He's giving us an old-time picture of an old-time harvest. We know nothing about it in this modern day in which we live. But in Bible days, and indeed right up perhaps to early into the 20th century, it was almost the same. But the picture here is of the harvest being brought in. And they went into the field with the wagons or the carts. And the animal, probably an ox, was drawing the cart that was pressed with sheaves and stalks of wheat or corn in it. You can see the picture. The farmer wants to get as much into the cart as he possibly can. And the beast of burden were drawn away, and you can almost hear the cart creaking under the load of the sheaves. And look at the field, why the wheels of the cart are causing ruts to be in the field. And the Lord says, just like that cart is creaking, and the beast is drawing the cart with great difficulty, that's how I am. Because of your sins that are coming heavily upon me. That's some thought. And that's what our sins do to the Lord. Mark you, there is no mention in the Bible that creation, that mighty work of creation that God performed, was any pressure in Him. He took 6 days to create the world. The sun and the moon and the stars. Think of the heavenly bodies that scientists, after 6,000 years more, perhaps, than that. They're only discovering some of these systems now. But God created all of that. He created the food that we eat. And then again, whenever we think of the sustaining of creation, how it's all upheld, how it works according to order, the seasons of the year come and go each year, there's no problem, no pressure upon God to see to that. Neither is the performing of the miracles in the Bible, the destruction of the world by the universal flood, the opening up of the Red Sea to bring the children of Israel through dryshod, the parting of the waters of the River Jordan. No pressure upon God to do that. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, was raising the dead, or giving sight to the blind, or unstopping deaf ears, or dumb tongues, no pressure upon him. But rather, our sins puts the burden upon the Lord. Your sins, my sins. But then I want you to notice not only the statement of the fact here that God feels this pressure because of our sins, but I want you to think of the source of this pressure. Now, we read from verse 4 to 12, and very quickly, let's see these sins that were committed that caused God to complain the way that he did. Notice verse 4. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, there may have been seven, but some say that this is just a term for many transgressions here. He says, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments and their lies. Think of that, despising the law of God, not keeping the commandment, their lies. You can see here that there are people who have insulted the Lord in a gross manner. Notice again verse 6, the same terminology, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I'll not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor. They were being unjust in their dealings with those who were less better off than themselves. And the picture here is, in the first instance, of going to court, somebody going in all innocence to have a situation addressed and redressed. But because the guilty person had money to pay the judges, and the other hadn't, the righteous were sold for silver. And then again we read of the poor in this particular verse being sold for a pair of shoes. What people would do in order to get something that their heart was set on. There was a slavery brought in. And remember, these are the people of God. This is God's covenant people we're looking at. Then again, if you read on down, not only is there this insulting of the Lord and this oppression of the people, but notice the immorality and the profanity of these people in verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to perform my, to profane my holy name. What wickedness that families were being involved in and maidens were being involved in. Notice verse 8. You can see idolatry here. They lay themselves down upon clothes led to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. These people, God's people, are caught up with idolatry and blasphemy. Notice verse 9, right down to verse 11. He says, I destroyed the Amorites, who towered over them as far as their stature was concerned, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. And then on down in verses 10 and 11, he says, I brought you out of Egypt, brought you into this land, gave you this land of the Amorites to possess. There's ingratitude here for what God had done for them. And then he says in verse 11, I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. These were choice people. God raised them up to be a blessing to the country. But what did the people do? They debauched the young Nazarites. One part of the Nazarite's vow was he would never take wine or strong drink. But these people somehow or other got these young Nazarites to drink. And then again, they went to the prophets and said, "Don't be prophesying. Be silent. Prophesy not." This is the kind of activity they were up to. And the Lord says, that's how I'm affected by it. All of this, your corruption, your ingratitude, your idolatry and blasphemy and immorality and profanity and insults to me and oppression of the people, they're making me like a cart that is pressed down with the weight of the sheaves. And you thought that God may have been impassive, perhaps. God feels it. The Holy Spirit feels it because Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It was our sins that brought Christ to the cross. 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became an ill, and unbelief the spear. What terrible sufferings our sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And all the time, we're sinning. God is daily loading us with benefits. That's what he says in Psalm 68, and verse 19. He daily loadeth us with benefits. I want you to keep in mind again that these people were God's people. The nation was in special covenant with God. God with them particularly. And we think it's bad in our time, and so it is. The difficulty is, for some of us, older people, we grew up in a day when we can remember the sanctity of the Sabbath. We grew up in a time when we saw large attendances attending the house of God. But all of that has been in decline this last 10, 20 years. And it's getting worse, unless God steps in. But still, for all of that, when you think of what Israel was doing way back 3,000 years ago, it gives us hope that God, who stepped in then, can step in again and turn the whole situation round. Notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 3. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, God knew every family of nations, but he's using the word "know" here in a special, intimate sense. He said, "You only have been the special family, the special nation to me in all the earth." And yet, they were behaving like this. So we can see the statement of this pressure here that God's making. We can see the source of it, these sins that he's bringing before the people. I want you to think of the shame of it. And it is shame. The Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, is grossly offended and hurt because of our sins. We should think of this. Now, I want to turn you back to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to see the same thing again. God complaining of the sins of his people. And it's pretty much similar to what we're seeing here, only there are aspects of it worse. And it shows how shameful the treatment God is receiving from the hands of his people. Now, this is a tremendous chapter. I would encourage you to read it all. If you've never read it, if you have read it before, read it again in the light of what we're thinking about this morning. But there are just a few verses I want you to notice. Verses 4 to 6, and then verses 11 to 15. Notice verse 4. Notice the character of his people here. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. See the character of the people here, provoking God to anger. A people, he says, laden with iniquity. Now, but notice the contamination. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now look at this picture. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's the contamination of the people. They're just the picture of a diseased body, and the wounds are festering and oozing all of the uncleanness. And God says, that's what you're like as a nation. See the picture? How shameful. But notice how God feels us. Go down to verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They were still sacrificing. They were going through the form of religion. And he says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of red-fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Remember, God did delight in that. He instituted this worship. But because the people have perverted it in the practice of it by their sinful living, God says, I've had no fill of it. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Well, incense was something that he set up. You get the details of it in the book of Exodus. It was part of the priestly work of the priests, the high priest. But now he says it's an abomination. That's because of the sins of the people, the new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Get the picture? How shameful this is. God says, I'm pressed by all of this sin, just the way a cart is that's full of sheaves coming home in the harvest. One more part in Isaiah. Turn over to chapter 43. And again, you see it. This again only in a much shorter form. There are several verses together here, but we'll just take one. And that's verse 24. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. For God is saying about the sins of the people in the days of Isaiah and Amos and throughout the history of the Jews, and what he's saying to us in our day, you've made me to serve by your iniquities. You've wearied me with your sins. Did you ever think of that? The effect that our sins have on Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew something about that. Whenever our sins were laid upon him with force. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that word laid does not mean that the Lord came gently and took the load of our sin and very, very gently laid them in Christ. It doesn't mean that. It means he came down like that. Because the very same word translated laid is found in different places in the Bible where somebody was sent with a sword in his hand to fall upon someone who was to be put to death. That's what our sins have done to Christ. who His own self, we are told, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Think of the awful pressure the Lord Jesus Christ was under at Calvary. Think of the pressure we put Him under in these days by committing the sins of which we're looking at here and others. The pressure that God feels because of the effect of our sins upon Him. And then lastly, the disclosure that He makes. Now, He is saying here, if you notice verse 13 of Amos chapter 2, behold, whenever you see that word in Scripture, how often have we reason to say that? It means pay careful attention. Or somebody put it, stop, look, and listen. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Fix your gaze on. And now He's saying, behold, look at this. I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. That's the pressure. But it goes on in the subsequent verses and makes a startling disclosure in verses 14 to 16 as a consequence of verse 13. Very quickly, two things to mention. He's dealing with judgment here. The reality of God's judgment is brought out. Notice verse 14, He talks about the flight. Verse 15, swift of foot. Also verse 15, rideth the horse. Verse 16, flee away. You can see there's action here, and it's all the picture of people who are trying to escape, trying to get away from this judgment. God is now rising up against the sinners who pressured Him, who wearied Him, who troubled Him. The Assyrians would come. The Babylonians would come. And God is saying, you will not escape this judgment. Notice in verse 2 again of chapter 3, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God hath appointed a day, ladies and gentlemen, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance, in that He has raised God, raised His Son from the dead. The reality of God's judgment. And then, secondly, the inescapability of God's judgment. Now, in those three verses, verse 14, 15, and 16, He refers to seven particular occurrences. Look at them quickly. He says in verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. There's one. And the strong shall not strengthen his force. That's the second one. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. There's a picture here of the strong, capable people being helpless whenever God moves in judgment. Verse 15, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. These archers were skillful men at their archery. But it's not going to do them any good when God moves in. And he that is swift of foot, he might be like an Asahel, but he will not get away from the judgment of God. He shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself. He's getting away from the field of battle, but the horse will not be fast enough to outrun the judgment of God that's coming behind. And then in verse 16, the seventh one, he that is courageous among the mighty, and that speaks volumes for the caliber of these men of war, mighty men, but even outstanding men among the mighty. He that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. He'll just escape by the skin of his teeth, as it were. My dear friend, I want to say this, when the Lord comes back, He shall punish the ungodly with everlasting destruction. Paul says that to the Thessalonians. in the days of the great tribulation. We may hear something of that tonight. But in the days of the great tribulation, whenever the sixth seal is open, just about the time that the Lord comes back, all the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, they'll call upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And this is what they'll say, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Not a one who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a one who sinned against Almighty God with impunity and arrogance. They will not escape the judgment of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? My dear friend, if you're not a Christian, you can be sure of this. The wrath of God is coming. And if it overtakes you, you'll be in hell forever. Eternal separation from God and Christian loved ones. And suffering all the while. Our sins. You might say, well, I have not committed any of those sins that you have shown me from Isaiah chapter 1 and Amos chapter 2. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Solomon says. So we're all included here. We're all sold under sin. We need something to be done with our sins. We need them removed. We need them taken away from us. We need them remitted. And we need to cease from sinning. How can that be? Well, we're back again to Calvary. We're back to the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute, and there on the cross he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we are told that peace was made through the blood of the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians in that great first chapter, says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Think of the effect that our sins have on God. Let's repent of our sins and seek the Lord while he may be found in mercy and grace, and call upon him while he is near, willing to forgive, save our souls, and have mercy upon him. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.